Thank you very much, brother. And I thank you for inviting me once again to be with you. It's encouraging as a young man, because I think I'm still that. I am. It's encouraging to be appreciated and to be encouraged in the work that the Lord is doing in me. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Let no man despise your youth, but continue. Continue in the things, such as one of them being teaching." And I just appreciate the work that you've allowed me to do among you. In considering what the Lord would have me say to you this morning, I find it hard sometimes to know what it is the Lord has for you today. I know what He has for me each day, but I come here now to give you a message from the Lord. And that's a big thing. We heard about, our brother said, us bringing the oracles of God. That word oracles also means the burdens. The burdens of God. The Lord God has a burden for you this morning, for you to hear His word, and that has been placed on His servants to give that burden. So I trust that as we open the Word of God, you will be blessed this morning. In assurance, that song we just sang, 369, spoke of the water and the blood, which cleanses us from guilt and the power of sin and death. If you could turn to John chapter 2, I'd like to speak to you about this morning the cleansing power of the purifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'd like to speak about the purifying work of Christ. And that's seen in John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 say, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come.' His mother saith unto her, unto the servants, 'Whatsoever He saith unto you, do.' And there were six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And they saith unto them, 'Draw now, and bear unto the governor of the feast.' And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, 'Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now.' This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." And praise the Lord, as it says in His Word, that His Word never returns without profit. It never returns void. So as we read this morning, it will bear fruit in each and every one of us. Just want to make sure that's off. And I believe I forgot my notes down there. So let me just grab those. I guess not. That's no problem. Anyways, John chapter 2. Yes. John chapter 2, we see a wedding. A wedding at Cana of Galilee. There are my notes. And the Lord was there with His disciples and also His mother. What I'd like to focus on this morning are a few things. Like I said, first and mainly the purifying work of Christ as we see it here pictured in this miracle. We see the picture of the purification that Christ gives to the believer in this section. And through that, we want to look at the vessel used. We want to look at the substances involved. Again, the vessels we see are the stone pots, the substances are water that was turned into wine. And then we want to look at the result of that purification. So those three things we're going to see in this section. We're going to look at the vessels, we're going to look at the substances, and we're going to look at the result of the purifying work of Christ as seen in this wedding here. So if we could start in verse 6, we look at the vessels. We see in verse 6 that there were 6 water pots of stone. Now we know 6 is the number of man. So these vessels picture man, mankind. There were 6 of them, and they were also stone. And if we think about the stone water pots, we could think of other things that were made of stone. And we look also at the comparison of what the Lord did with that stone and what he's doing with this stone here. And the picture is in the law. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, you don't have to turn there, but it says that the law in the Old Testament was written on tables of stone. But now, for the believer today, the law is written on the table of the heart. So in the Old Testament, we had the picture of the law written on stone, but where the Lord wants the law is in the heart of man. In the same way, these stone vessels used here picture the law in man. Now, that law was not kept in man. Man fell short of the law. It says in Romans chapter 5 that by no the deeds of the law, man will not be justified. They will not be justified by the works of the law, but the law reveals the sin of man, the shortcoming of man. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We see that in Romans chapter 3, 23, which is just following what I had just said. So, we see that in the stone pots, that the law was written on the tables of stone, but Christ uses vessels of stone. The law was written on the tables of the heart in the believer. Christ purifies the vessels of the body. So we see the vessels used here were human beings. Human beings were the vessels chosen by God, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be purified. And it's interesting to note in John chapter 2 that it's all about purification. In 1 through 11, it's the purification of the soul, of the human being, which we'll be talking about today. In verses 12 to 22, the Lord purifies the temple. He drives out the money changers. And it says that they remembered of him, the zeal of his house will consume him. And then in verse 23 to 25, a very important thing as it applies to this section we will be talking about today. It talks about the impure heart of man. For it says that the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was in man, and he did not entrust himself to any of them. We could read in Jeremiah chapter 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we see that the heart of man is a stone. It's a stone before God, that it's rejected. We would also read that in Romans chapter 1, that man has been given over to a reprobate mind, which means rejected, a rejected mind in the sight of God. And so as we see the stone water pot, it represents man in his fallen estate, a stone, separated from God, not able to keep the law. But as we read in John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord as he will reveal himself as the one who did not only bring the truth of the law, but the grace that he would purify the souls of sinful and hardened men. These are the vessels. So, it says not only were there 6 of them, and that they were made of stone in verse 6, but these stone pots, it says, were used for the purifying of the Jews. Now, the purifying of the Jews was seen in Mark chapter 7. And if we could turn there, Mark chapter 7 and verse 5, we'll look at how the vessels that the Jews used for purification did not purify them. So we've looked at what the vessels are. And now in Mark chapter 5, we'll see what the vessels weren't. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. It says, "Then the Pharisees and the scribe asked him," being Jesus, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do.'" What the Lord is saying here, and what the Pharisees, the scribes, are saying to him here, are, "We have these pots for purifying. Why are your disciples not washing their hands?" And the Lord says, "Well, you see, my Father never commanded you to purify these things, to wash everything, and to wash your hands before everything." In the book of Numbers, we see that there were certain things that needed to be washed, the unclean things. But again, by the deeds of the law, no flesh was justified, as we stated in Romans chapter 1. And not only were they not being justified by the works of the law, but the Lord says, "You are adding to the law. You are adding commandments of men," we see in verse chapter 8, or tradition of men. And if we read on in Mark chapter 7, we see that one of the examples he gives of this is what they called Corban. And that was when a Jewish son would take the land that he had and set it aside for God. See, this land is totally dedicated to the Lord. The fruit of it is dedicated to the Lord. And that sounds wonderful, that land would be dedicated to the Lord. But he said that this was dishonoring to God because what they were doing was not providing for their parents, for their families, because they dedicated it to the Lord, and now their families were going hungry, and now they were dishonoring their parents. So you see that the religion that the Jews have was keeping them from service of the Lord. They thought they were pure by their deeds, by washing in these stone pots. But really, they were dishonoring God even the more. In Romans also, chapter 2, it would say, "Do you, by not keeping the deeds of the law, think that you dishonor God? In fact, you dishonor God," it says. It says that the circumcised are not the circumcised of the flesh, but true circumcision is of the heart. And so we see in these stone pots, they were men, but they were defiled. That was which was in them. They were impure. And we see that in verses 23 and 25 of John chapter 2 as well. And the Lord would say, if we could look in Mark chapter 7, down in verse 19, it says, "Because it entereth not into his heart, which entereth from without the man, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth man." What he's saying here is that the things you eat, the things you do with your hands, these washings, these foods, they're not making you clean, because they just come in and go out. But he said, that which is born within you, that which is in you from the beginning and comes out, that is what defiles you. You see, because we said that in the heart of man is deceit and is wickedness. So we see this is our condition as vessels before the Lord. We see that we are impure. We see that we are stones, dead stones, and that we, by our works, try to do good things, but we fall short. We fall horribly short. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it would say, you don't have to turn there, but it says that there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. And it says, cleanse yourself to be used as vessels of honor. Now, we already know that by our works we cannot be cleansed. But praise be to God that by His work we're able to be perfectly cleansed. As He was spotless, we now can become spotless. So we see the vessel that he used, but now we must look at the means by which, or what he used, the materials he used, the substances he used to create those vessels as clean, to make them clean. They were used for dishonor, as we see in 2 Timothy, but now they will be used as honor. And we see that the two things he used in John chapter 2 were water and wine. We sang in that song that the blood and the water cleanses us from power and guilt. And we could look at wine as a picture here, as the blood of Christ. This, of course, being the outcome of the miracle. For when they drew out the wine in verse 9, they tasted the water that was made wine. That was the miracle, that the water was made wine. Well, why is that so important? It's a miracle, of course, because it was something that not anybody could do by just through a matter of transfer from one thing to another. It became wine. So what's so important about that? What's the meaning about it? Well, we see in the scriptures that wine brings joy. It's a picture of joy. It says in Judges chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "Should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man?" Should I leave my wine that cheereth God and man? You see, that wine cheers God and man. So at the wedding, they're sitting at the wedding, and a wedding is a joyous occasion. It's the union of two people. But you see, the wine ran out. The wine that was provided did not last. There was need for more joy. And we could take that as a picture of the wine of the world, the joy of the world. As we are vessels in the world, bound by the works of the world, we have the joy of the world. And we find that it does not last. It does not satisfy. We see that right at the beginning, in verse 3, they wanted wine, but the wine ran out. So what the Lord does is he gives a wine that satisfies. And as I said, that wine is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Speaking of the wine satisfying, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfying. And before we read that, I'd just like to explain how we know the picture of wine is a picture of blood. It says in Genesis 49 that of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, that he will bind his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. I'll read that second part again. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. You see, what are grapes when they're crushed and when they're fermented? It's wine. But it makes a point not to call it wine the second time, but blood. And he washes his garments, the cleansing. You see that the blood of Christ is cleansing. And in Isaiah 55, we see where the water and the blood come together. I'll read the first three verses of Isaiah 55. It says, "Ho, every man, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in its fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So here we see a picture of satisfaction through wine. And in verse 1, towards the end, it says, that we can buy that wine without money. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see it in John chapter 2, he didn't charge those at the wedding for his wine. There was no charge. He did it because he wanted to. And in the same way, we, through the sanctifying work of Christ, as believers, have come and have not paid for the joy we have received, not paid for the redemption, for the cleansing that we have in Christ Jesus. But it says we've come to the waters and we have received. And in verse 2, there's a question. It says, why or wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? And you know, so often, as we're in the wedding, as it were, of this world, the joyous occasion of this world as they see it, the good time, the merriment, we find ourselves working for the joy, working for the wine that did not satisfy us in the first place. At the wedding, you didn't see those satisfied by the wine that was given to them at the first. It ran out. Did they go out and buy more wine? There was no time. And if they did, they would run out again. And they go get more wine, and it would run out again. But what the Lord did in John chapter 2 was he filled up 6 20-30 gallon stone pots. That's what it says. It says that they were 2 or 3 firkins apiece, which is about 20 or 30 gallons. Filled them up to the brim. You see, it was full, and there was no way it would all be drank at that wine, at that wedding. The vessels were full with the wine that the Lord provided. The vessels were full of the joy that the Lord provided. And why is it a joy? Why is it a joy? In verse 2 in Isaiah 55, it says, "Hearken diligently unto me," the second half, because we saw that the world satisfies not in the first half of the verse, "and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So we see that as we were not satisfied in the world, as we listen to the voice of the Lord and are filled with his words, we live, we have life, and we have an everlasting covenant. We see that also in verse 3. According to the mercies of David. And we think of that mercy that was given to David when he sinned with Bathsheba. He sinned and he lost his son, but he committed his life to the Lord, and the Lord promised him, out of mercy, a kingdom that would last forever, with a kingship that would last forever. That was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking about promises this morning, and how the Lord has given us many promises in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the promise according to the mercies of David. And it brings us great joy to know that we are part of a kingdom that is unshakable. It says also in Isaiah that a kingdom that will continue to increase. And there is great delight in that. But again, it's about inclining your ear as a believer and coming unto him and hearing so that we may have life. Now that's the wine, and again, we talked about the water a little bit, but what is that water? We see that we were filled as vessels with that water, and that water was made into joy. Well, there are two ways we can look at that. We can see that as the Holy Spirit, which the Lord filled us up with. But we also receive all things through the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even of Christ, also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So you see, the Lord chose the vessel that was unclean, and he filled it as a husband with his wife, fills her with the word. And by the word, we are made clean. And by hearing that word that we were reading about in Isaiah 53, we have joy, as we see in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. He chose us for this. And by being full of the Word of God and His Holy Spirit, He turns that miraculously into joy for us. A joy we did not deserve, for we were vessels of stone. And again, we see a parallel in the wine and in the water to Moses and the law. For again, we read in John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And, you know, Moses brought a plague of blood. And again, remembering the wine speaks of the blood. Moses brought a plague of blood, for he lifted up his rod and he smote the Nile. And the entire Nile River was converted into blood. That blood did not bring joy to the people. It did not give life to the people. On the contrary, the blood of the Nile brought death. For you see, by it, they could not drink. They could not drink of the water of the Nile. Their source of life was gone. Their water was gone. Because that by the deeds of the law that were brought about by Moses of the Old Testament, no man was justified. Again, we see the picture of what was in man and how without Christ, there is no cleansing. There's no purification. There is no life. The plague brought about death in Moses. Grace and truth are realized in the Lord Jesus Christ when he brought life by creating that wine in the vessel. So we see the vessel as men, and we see that in the vessel was no good thing because their hearts were evil. They were religious. And that their religion didn't save them. It actually contradicted the law of God. We have seen the resources used by the Lord Jesus Christ, the water, the Holy Spirit of God, and being filled with those, he converts that to joy in the cleansing work of his son, of his blood. But now as we move on, if we could turn it back to John chapter 2, it says in verse 7, I'll just read from there. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water, as he has filled us." And they filled them up to the brim, as we have been filled to the brim, with the word of God and the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Draw out now, and bear it to the governor of the feast." And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew out the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth the good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which was worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." And here we see two figures that were not presented earlier on in this passage. We've looked at the vessels and the resources used in those vessels, but now the outcome of the work is seen in the governor and the bridegroom. The governor of the feast, of a feast, would be one who placed the feast in order from the beginning. He would make sure everything was in order. He would set the original order. Remember that, the original order of the feast. And he would arrange the food and he would make sure everything was prepared. Now we want to take this governor, the ruler of the feast, as a picture of God the Father. For who else placed the first order in the outworkings of this world? When the wedding first started as you have it in this world, when time began everything was placed in the correct order. It was those present in the wedding, in the world, that made it go wrong. Their wine that they used did not satisfy. But now, as the governor of the feast tests this wine, he is well pleased. He's well pleased with this wine because it says in verse 10 that it was better than the wine that was given at the first. And in verse 10, it would also say that at a wedding, usually you give the good wine first. And then when everybody's senses are dulled by tasting the wine more and more and more, well, then you give them the bad wine. So, you know, it doesn't matter then. But this is not the way our Lord Jesus Christ works. Because we see him in picture as the bridegroom. We see him first enacting the purification in the vessels. But then it's as if he steps back from the picture and removes himself from the picture, for we do not see him again till verse 11 where he manifests himself. This is the way he manifests himself. But the credit of the purification was not given to the pot, not given to the vessel, but it was given to the bridegroom. The husband was given the honor. So we see the picture of the bridegroom as Christ, clothing his saints in righteousness. By the shedding and the sprinkling of his blood, he has clothed the saints in righteousness. Looking forward now as a picture to the marriage supper of the Lamb, that marriage supper that will be when we, his saints, will be gathered with him, full of joy, with no more sickness, no more sadness, because we have been fully satisfied with the Lamb of God and his perfect work. And in Revelation 19, verse 8, it says, we will be there with him, and we will be clothed with white linen, the righteousness of the saints. That righteousness that was given to us by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the governor is there, and he tastes the wine, and he says, this is better than the wine that was supposed to be the best. And God the Father, how he sits in heaven and will be there forever, loving the work of his Son, saying to the bridegroom, the wine you provided, your precious blood, was better than the best wine the world could ever provide. What a wonderful thing. And again, we read Judges 9:13. I'll read it again. And the vine said to them, should I leave my wine, which cheers God and man? You see, the Lord came to this world as the vine, the true vine, providing wine, his blood, that gives joy, that not only cheers us, but cheers the governor of the feast. And he is well pleased with the work of his Son. We can look at least two times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where the Lord says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Once at the beginning of his work, and once at the end of his work in this world. Because it was the Son's good pleasure to do the Father's will. And he chose the sinful vessel of stone that could not keep the law to reveal the righteousness of God. The purification of the Lord Jesus Christ is an amazing thing in the believer. And this vine that we have, we are to abide in. In John chapter 15, it would say, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Again, that picture of the husbandman, the governor even, and the vine dresser, the bride. Abide in the vine as the wife, as the bride of Christ, to abide in him. And the Father is well pleased when we are there. If you have not come into this morning, well, you are not purified, you are not clean. In fact, it says the wrath of God abides on you. See, there are two different ways to abide. You either abide in the vine, in the true joy, in true satisfaction, with him as the bread of life, and the vine, and the Lamb of God, or you abide in the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ, who it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, reveals his wrath from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Therefore, we, as believers who have accepted, rejoice with joy unspeakable, because there is no comparison to the joy we have. So, that was the outcome before God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ's work. We see Him rejoicing. We see Him well pleased with the blood of the Son, with the wine given by the bridegroom. And for us, what does it do? Where do we come? In verse 11 of John chapter 2. This, the beginning of miracles, did Jesus at Cana in Galilee, and manifested forth His glory. And His disciples believed on Him. What was that glory that was revealed? Well, John chapter 1, verse 14 would tell us the glory that was in the Son was the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when they saw the miracle performed, those following Christ, when they saw the miracle performed, and they knew where that wine had come from, they saw that this was not simply a man who was here to condemn, not to hold back his wine and say, "You must pay a price for my wine. You must give to me so I can give to you." Not just truth, the truth being that we are separate from God in our sin, but He came in grace. And He showed the glory of God, that He was not Moses, as the Jews would have liked Him to be Moses. For the Lord said, "You say you're of Moses, but you do not even keep His words. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed Me." But this glory He showed was so much greater than the law given by Moses. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth realized through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw His glory. Not only did they see, but in seeing they believed. For with such a work done, contrary to our own failure, remember, we were just the stone vessels. How can we help but fall under the care of the great, loving provider of the greatest joy and the greatest satisfaction? You see, there is an application to the manifest glory of God. As we see Him revealed in this section, as the bridegroom, the one who provides for His saints, the one who provides for His wife, washing with the water of the Word, providing joy that's unspeakable in the sight of men, we are to believe. Again, we read in Isaiah, to hear, to listen, to come to Him, so that we may enter into life, that we may have joy, and that we may have eternal covenant with Him. And so we see this in John chapter 2, the first miracle the Lord created, the purification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, He used vessels that were unclean. And not only were they unclean, but the works they did, they tried to come close to God, but they actually were moving self away from God through their religious works. They were not of God. But the Lord chose these vessels as vessels of honor, not dishonor. We are to keep our vessels as vessels of honor. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4. And the means by which we obtain this cleansing, this joy, is through the water of the Word and through the Holy Spirit of God, and also through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wine of the true vine that was poured out for me, washed our clothes in the blood of grapes. And then finally, seeing that the Lord God, our Father, is so pleased with Him, what a miraculous thing, that truly it manifested forth His glory, and we have all reason to believe in Him. For He is worthy. He is worthy of all honor and praise, and He will be given that place, praise the Lord, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, given that place above all men. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He chose us as His believers to not only be sanctified, but cleansed by the sprinkling of your blood for obedience. And Father, that we now have access to you by the sprinkling of your Son's blood. Father, the many manifestations and outcomings of the blood of your Son that was freely given on the cross. Our Father, we thank you for this first of miracles that your Son displayed to men, that displayed his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Father, let these thoughts bless our hearts today, that as we leave here, we would be cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word and the Holy Spirit because of the blood. Father, let us continue and hold fast the confession of our faith so that we may be presented spotless and unblameable before our God, before you, in a later day. Our Father, we thank you so much. You are so worthy because you are God and you have displayed such in your Son, the manifest image of your person, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And it is in his name we pray now, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.